Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We actually kind of started here last week, and we were going somewhere else, but we looked at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, so we'll just kind of begin here and move on. But it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest we should drift away from them." Another translation says, and that's a very accurate interpretation of what's being said here. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord," that's Jesus, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him," that's the apostles, the disciples, those that were there. Now, when he says this in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, what's he talking about? He's talking about the law. He says, and you'll find in different places, it talks about the law, and it says that the law was given in the hand of angels. And you'll find, I believe it's in Galatians chapter 3, and I mentioned it last week. I don't remember whether we actually went there or not, but in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 19, I believe it is, it says, chapter 3, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So when he's talking there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, he's talking about the law. He's talking about the law. It was ordained by the hand of angels. Now, there in Galatians, he talks about there being a mediator. And he goes on and he says, you know, well, there's only a mediator when there's two parties. Well, when it comes to salvation, there was no mediator. It was God's direct intervention. Now, when we get into this, and I don't want to go into that any further, but going back to Hebrews chapter 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord," that's Jesus, "and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him." So he's then taking it from the Old Testament into the New. And the New Testament is a better covenant established upon better promises. We find that out later in this very book, in Hebrews. Now, let's go on then. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And then he starts talking about angels. Now, this book has a lot about angels in it, because he really is dealing a lot with the issues that people had in that day, of some of them, you know, and we still hear it. There are sects, and they're false religions is what they are, that claim that Jesus was nothing more than an angel. Now, that's wrong. And in the first chapter of Hebrews, he addresses this, and then he addresses it here as well. And he talks about the superiority of Jesus versus any of the angels. Any of the angels. None of the angels. You have the highest ranking of all the angels, and they are far below Jesus in authority and in position. Quite honestly, and we see this in modern day America, we see that people want to become an angel. You know, they think that that is the highest. No, it's not. Angels are actually a lower class of being. Now, I don't say that in a negative way. Angels are mighty. They are powerful. They do what God created them to do. They are amazing. And if you were to see one, the glory of God emanates from them. They are powerful beings. I am not criticizing them. I am saying that the position that we have is higher than theirs. So for you to desire to be an angel, you desire to step down from your position. And the angels know that. The angels know that. It says that they long to look into and experience what we experience with salvation. To be made children of God. To be made one with God in a way that they can't even fully understand. And angels are brilliant beings. Brilliant beings. Now, he goes into this and he says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So what he's saying is, when God deals with sin, he takes care of and restores everything to its proper way of being. The angels are not going to be ruling. We will. We will. And again, this is something that blows some people's minds when we talk like this, but it's biblical. This is straight out of the Word of God. So he says, wherever we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now you're going to find this in the book of Psalms chapter 22. 22nd Psalm is an amazing psalm. There's so much there. It's absolutely amazing. I believe it's the 22nd Psalm. And we'll get into that as we move forward here just a little bit, because we're gonna look at some things as we go down here. But he says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Well, let's go over there. Psalm 22. I believe this is where I want to be. Let me see here. Yes. I just didn't go down far enough. Well, maybe. Yeah, this is it. This whole chapter is, there's so much stuff here, I tend to get overwhelmed by this chapter. Let's see. Am I missing this? Is anyone seeing this where it actually says... Now that's... Yeah. I'm in the wrong place here. Okay, well, we'll get to it here in a minute as we go down, because we're going to get into this a little bit further. But when he actually says this, in the Old Testament, it says, and he's actually quoting directly out of this, and he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, there are a couple different ways to interpret this section of Scripture. When he says this, and you'll find in your more modern translations, he actually says, some of them will say, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. Which you can translate it that way. Or you made him a little bit lower than the angels. That can be translated that way as well. When you look at it, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it actually says, you have made him a little lower than, and the Hebrew word is Elohim. Right, chapter 8, you're correct. There are some things in chapter 22 as well. Let's go there. Let's go to chapter 8. As soon as you said it, I remembered it. I thought it was earlier in the chapter. Yes. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. When it says the word angels, most of the time when we're looking at angels, we're looking at messengers. Now, in the New Testament, it actually uses the word that we translate as angel most of the time. But here in verse 5, it says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. That can actually be translated, you have made him a little lower than God, because it's the word Elohim. Now, there's different ways. The word El itself, E-L, means God. Then we get into different, basically the tail end of it. And we get Elohim, and it makes things plural and so forth. When it's written here, it's actually the plural of the word God. So it can be translated as angels, as they've got it, or lower than God. Now, the reason I bring this up is because this talks about, when we go back to Hebrews, and we're going to go back there here in just a moment, but it says you made him a little lower than the angels. You made him a little bit lower than them, or you made him for a little time lower than the angels. It can be translated, as I said, either way. Now, quite honestly, and while we're here in the book of Psalms, go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength to do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now, that verse is powerful. It is an absolutely powerful verse, but it talks about the exceeding strength of angels. They excel us in strength. There is no comparison in sheer physical ability. There's no comparison. But in authority and position, we are above them. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation? That is Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse of the chapter, I believe it is, and that be us. So we have these exceedingly powerful beings that are there to serve you. Now, this gets, you know, we get people that, well, you can't say that. They're not there to serve you. And again, it becomes this Santa Claus mentality. For some people, that means that they have to do whatever I want. That's not what it means. Are you, go back to, Debbie, put that back up again in Psalm 103, verse 20. And it says here, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. They are mighty in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. When you give voice to the word of God, the angels go into action. Everybody thinks that it's just when God speaks. No, it's not just when God speaks. It's when his voice, when his word is given voice. That goes for you and me. When we say what he once said, and this just this fits right in with the things that we teach about having a word from God, and he needs it spoken in the earth to bring it to pass. But when we speak it, you actually put angels into action. God has a legal right to act in the earth. It is a very important thing that we speak what he says. It's very important that we speak what he says. But what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, that's out of Psalm chapter 8. But going back then to Psalm chapter, or rather to Hebrews chapter 2, he says there, you have made him a little lower than the angels in verse 7. You've crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is talking about, now, there are different terms that Jesus used for himself. We understand that he was the Savior of the world. We understand that he was the Christ, the Anointed One, which is also translated, you can translate it as Messiah. So all of that you can translate as Savior. We understand this. But he also referred to himself as the Son of God. Now, when he did that, boy, did that rile the Pharisees, because he made himself equal with God. We're actually going to talk about that here in a minute. But he also referred to himself as the Son of Man. And when we read this, it talks about the Son of Man. And when you read it out of Psalms, it talks about the Son of Man, and here it talks about the Son of Man. But it is talking about the specific Son of Man, and then us as sons of men, of God. As, you know, those that have come into the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, we have. We'll find that out as we go forward. But he says, you've put all things in subjection under his feet. But rather, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. We don't see everything put under him, but we see Jesus. Well, if everything hasn't been put under him, but he said it has, then we seem to have an issue here. No, we don't. Everything will be put in subjection under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. And this is an incredible verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You see, if he had not been made lower than the angels, and we'll get into this, he had to take on human form to do this. He could not be an angel to do this. He had to be a human being. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, let me bring a little bit of light on this by changing the order of what is said here so that we can get this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Therefore, he has been crowned with glory and honor. Him being crowned with glory and honor follows him suffering and dying and tasting of death for you and me. He did that for us. And as a result of what he did for us, he has now been crowned with glory and honor and been given a name that is above every name. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible because it talks about what he did. And then it talks about what God the Father did as a result of that. Now, he was God the Son already. And he was at the position at the right hand of the Father. But now, he has been given even a greater honor because he is the Savior of humanity. And the Savior, quite honestly, of all creation. Because all creation was under the curse of sin. And so he is now the Savior. So we see he was made a little lower than the angels so that he might suffer death and might taste of death for every one of us. But as a result of him suffering death and tasting of death for us, he has now been crowned with glory and honor. Now, when we look at that, this takes me to other places in the Word of God. You know, let's go back for just a moment to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we see here in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. This is one of the great feasts. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And there are these Greeks that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip came, told Andrew, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, this is a section of Scripture which we can read really quickly and scratch our head and say, what in the world is he talking about here? I've heard Jesse Duplantis talk about this. Of course, Jesse Duplantis is a very comedic personality. And, you know, he plays on this. And you know, the Greeks come. The Greeks were the intellectuals of the day. And they wanted to talk to Jesus. And so they come to one of his disciples. One disciple goes to another. They come to Jesus. The Greeks want to, you know, talk to you. And then he makes this statement here. And the Greeks would not have fully understood what he was saying, and the disciples didn't fully understand what he was saying. But what he was saying here, again, in verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, how was he going to be glorified? Well, he goes into this. He's been telling them, and he goes on and tells them in the next five chapters of the book of John, and he tells them that I am going to die. And that's exactly what he says in the very next verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." What he is saying is, I am going to be planted in the ground with death. Well, it sure doesn't sound like he's going to be glorified. But he is not glorified in the death. He is glorified in the overcoming of death and in the fruit that was produced as a result of his overcoming death, which is you and me. We are the fruit of him. When he died, the greatest seed that was ever planted was planted in the earth. Humanity didn't understand it. You know, there were those who were seeking signs, and they asked him over and over and over again to show me a sign. And he said, "There will be no sign given you, but what? The sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the fish, for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days." He said, "I'm going to die, but I'm coming out." And the coming out, not the death. There were thousands of people that were crucified. Maybe more than that. Not a single one of them was glorified by dying. It was Jesus dying and overcoming death, whereby he was glorified, and then the fruit of his death, which is us. So, when going back to Hebrews, let's go back there again. And he said, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might suffer death and taste of death for you and me. He did that for us. But he didn't just do it for us. He overcame death for us. It says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And I love this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Debbie, put it up. There it is. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." So, he overcame it because he partook of it, he tasted of it for you and me. And when he did that, then he abolished it for you and me. Now, in the book of Hebrews, where we were at, there's a section of Scripture, and it's just a few verses down in the second chapter, where it talks about the fear of death. And the fear of death keeps people in bondage. But we don't need to fear death. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which always gives us the victory." So, we don't need to be afraid of death. He has abolished death for us. So he tasted of death for us. And we're still here in verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he was made a little lower than the angels so that he might taste of death for us. And when he tasted of death for us, he was glorified and given honor. Now, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll begin there and we'll read down through, I don't know, maybe verse 11 or so. We may not get that far down, but we'll go down at least to verse 9. He says, have this same attitude. Now, you're in the Amplified. Let's put it up in the King James. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, when he talks about your mind, he's talking about your thinking, your attitude, all of that. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Go on into verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The King James is a little confusing on this verse. The way it really reads is, he who, being in very nature and essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and retained. In other words, he who was equal with God chose to lay that down so that he could do something for us. He laid down his privileges and his rights. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped and retained. And that's accurate. That's very good. So, let's go back to the King James, and I'm going to go over there as well in Philippians chapter 2. And he says here, who being in form, in very nature and essence God, did not consider that equality with God something he would grasp and retain, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, we'll come back to this, but let's go back again to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews again, chapter 2. And where we were at in verse 9, he was made a little lower than the angels so that he could taste of death for us. And as a result of that, he has received glory and honor. And then going into verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But let's go on into verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and this, I know I keep stopping and saying, man, these verses are good. But this verse, you really need to highlight this. You need to underline some stuff in here. You need to put stars next to this. You need to do something. Because this verse is one of those verses that you cannot get, you can't pass by. You need to get this. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. My goodness. When he says he who sanctifies, who's that? Who does the sanctification? That's Jesus. So they who are sanctified by him, that would be us. So the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, get this, are all of one. One translation puts it this way, they are all of the same source. They come from the same source, and that is God himself. Our very nature and essence came from heaven. I'm not talking about my fallen nature. I'm talking about when I got born again. He has sanctified me. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. We have been made of the same nature, the same essence, the same character. We have the same properties within us. The very things that God desires are in me. They are in you. They are called the fruit of the Spirit. It's in you. And those things came directly from the Father. They are in me. They are in you. And you have been made from the same source as Him. It's Him, it's the Father, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you His family. Why? You're from the same source. You have the same nature. You have the same essence. This is why when you walk around, the enemy sees you just like he sees Jesus, the very light of God emanating from you. You are a child of the Most High God. This is one of those things where you need to get a hold of this verse. Now, I teach on this over and over again from different angles, but 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So all these new things are of God. So the new creature that I am came from the same source as Jesus. Jesus, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. And when Jesus talked about this in John chapter 17, over and over and over and over and over again, he says that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be perfect in one as we are one. He says it like five times in the 17th chapter of John. And when he died and we received eternal life, it came into existence that we are one. This is why he said, and the glory which you've given me, I've given them that they may be one as we are one. It required the very glory of God to make us one with him, but we are made one with him in the glory, and that glory is then in us. And this is why in the Old Testament it said, my glory I will not give to another. He says that twice in the book of Isaiah. And people will say, you can't say that you know, this glory is in you, this glory is yours. No, it's not mine, it's his, but I am one with him. My very nature and essence are one with him. Therefore, the very glory of God is in me, on me, and emanating from me. So the very nature of God is in you. You have been made one with him. Therefore, as it said there in Hebrews, you're of the same source. Your nature has changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. All these new things. Who's reconciled us to himself with Jesus Christ, given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been made one with him. You've been made one with him. You've been made one with him. And that's why that verse is so powerful. It is so powerful. Now, I want to show you something, and then I'm going to have to wrap it up. I want to show you the opposite of this verse. I want to show you the opposite of this verse. And let's go back to the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 47. John, chapter 8, and verse 47. And he says here, he that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That is the opposite of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. You are not of God. You do not have the same nature. You do not have the same essence. We wonder, why are there problems in the world? I'm going to tell you something. Racial inequality is not going to be handled politically. It is not going to be handled legislatively. It is not going to be handled by laws being put into place. It is not going to be handled by quotas. And I know that makes people mad. But the truth is the truth. It's not going to be handled by those things. The one thing that will make people where there is true equality is Christ. Being made one with him. When we are made one with him, our very nature and essence changes. Now, does that mean that all of my thinking immediately changes and I walk different instantly? No. But it means that I am different on the inside. And because I'm different on the inside, now the Holy Spirit can teach me things. Now the Holy Spirit can show me things. Now the Holy Spirit can talk to me. Now the Holy Spirit can lead me. And he can bring me up. We see the greatest example of this. in the Apostle Paul. He was destroying the church, wreaking havoc. And then he became the greatest apostle on earth, who was willing to die and did die for Jesus. There was an equality that his life shows, that he did not think he was better than anybody else after he became the Lord's. And the truth is, when people are born again, there is the potential for harmony. Now, we still have the flesh to deal with. But the great thing about it is, the Holy Spirit, the great teacher of the church, can teach people. He can bring about change that will never happen any other way. You know, I'm not against doing things to help people. I am not. I'm just telling you, you're not going to solve the issues in the legislature with laws, with forced, you know, this or that. It's just not going to happen. But with a humble, submissive attitude toward Jesus, where we receive him as Lord, yes, Lord, everything changes on the inside immediately. And I am made one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Spirit. My very nature, my essence changes. There are things in me instantly that can now be brought forth that weren't there before, because the old is gone and the new has come. And I'm different. And so we see that when this happens, my goodness, it is an amazing thing that God can do. Again, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, Jesus himself is not ashamed to call you his brother. Not ashamed to call you his family. And then I'm back in Hebrews. I'm just going to read a few verses and then I'm going to close. But in Hebrews chapter 2 again, and verse 12, saying, I will decree thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. That's verse 12. Now, I'm going to stay on this, and Jesus says, I will. Now, this is a direct quote again from the Old Testament. This comes out of Psalm 22, and that's where I had Psalm 22 in my head earlier. But this comes out of Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Now, that is spoken from the perspective of Jesus saying this. Get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. You are his brethren. You are his family, right? Have we come to that conclusion, right? Okay, so we are his family. And saying, I will declare thy name. Well, who's that? That's the Father. He says, I'll declare the name of the Father unto my brethren. And where is he going to do this? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. When the body of Christ gathers, Christ gathers. Jesus. And he will speak to us by the Holy Spirit and will esteem the name of the Father. And he will even sing with us in the midst of the church. Man, we got a good group tonight. You and Jesus. I mean, that's what it says. He gathers with us and will sing praises in the church. Now, when we choose not to come to the church, we kind of cut that off for us. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus shows up, and it's good. It's good. It's good. I'm going to have to quit. This section of scripture, you know, you can stop and talk. I don't have a whole lot of notes, but I didn't remotely get into some of the things that I wanted. I really thought we'd get into, because he talks about suffering. We could have gone into that. I mean, there are some amazing things that he talks about here And the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans, to me, are very, very similar in that they are books that verse after verse after verse of deep revelation and doctrine are there. And this is so rich. I did a series at our last church on Wednesday nights, and I called it A Hike Through Hebrews, hitting the highlights of the high life, a quick biblical journey through the book of Hebrews. The quick biblical journey began to slow down because I could not go through it quickly. We did. We got into chapter 5. We didn't get any further than chapter 5. Or no, chapter 6. We got into chapter 6. We got into the first and second verses of chapter 6, and that was all we got into. And quite honestly, we would get into this, and I would stop on words like, therefore. I mean, there's just so much in here. So that's, you know, when I talk about this, it's hard for me when I am doing a verse by verse sometimes to not just stop, because there's so much in this. And if you hadn't noticed, I love God's Word. I love God's Word, and I cannot separate Him from His Word. You know, they are one. And so when you love the Word, you love Him. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this time we've had together. We rejoice in the glorious presence of our Lord. And Jesus, you've been here singing. You've been here rejoicing. You've been here instructing through the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And as we depart here in just a few minutes, I thank you, God, that you...